When St. Virginia Centurioni Bracelli died, she was buried in the Church of St. Clair while awaiting a new monastery to be built, which would become her new place of burial. The days, months, and years went by, and it was now time for her remains to be transferred to her new burial site. What they found was shocking. They noticed how her body did not become rigid, her face remained flushed, and her lips bore the hint of a smile. After 50 years had elapsed, the corpse was exhumed and found to be still flexible and intact. On account of the multitudes that flocked to venerate her, the civil authorities ordered her to be entombed once again, this time in a very humid tomb located in another church. After exhuming the body sometime later to entrust it to the Sisters of Refuge, it was found covered in mold. They had to remove the habit and carefully clean it. Today, although deteriorated, the body of St. Virginia remains supple, clothed in the blue garb that replaced the former Franciscan habit. From it radiates a special aura of sanctity, in keeping with her exceptional soul, the delight of God Most High. So who was St. Virginia Centurioni Bracelli? Virginia Centurioni was born on 2nd April, 1587, in Genoa, Italy, and was of noble origins. Even though her husband was a wealthy man, he did not leave behind his drunk and gambling lifestyle. Virginia, however, with her great patience, prayer, and affection, tried to convince her husband to a modest life. Unfortunately, her husband, Gaspare, became ill and died on June 13, 1607, thus enabling him to reach a state of grace and peace with God, relieved and assisted by his faithful wife. Even though her father had arranged another marriage for her, she refused and took up a vow to live a chaste life. She lived in her mother-in-law's house, taking care of the education and the administration of the goods of her children, and dedicating herself through prayer and acts of charity. She personally helped the poor by sharing half of her wealth or by means of charitable institution. Virginia conveniently settled the marriage life of her daughters and totally offered herself to the needs of the abandoned children, the aged, the sick, and to alleviate the life of the marginalized people. War, epidemics, and famine all brought many suffering people to her doorstep. She began to go a step further, traveling to disreputable areas of the city to seek out those in danger, especially women. Even though she had given so much of her love and efforts to charitable works, she felt that there was something God needed her to do. But what was it? For many years, Virginia prayed so fervently so that her vocation would be revealed. One winter afternoon, after her mother-in-law had passed away and her daughters had married, she was recollected in prayer when she heard the weeping of a child below her window. When a maid informed her that it was a child abandoned as a result of the war, she decided to take her in. Moved by the voice of God, which she clearly heard in her interior, she embraced the poor little one with deep emotion, clothed her, warmed her, and said, "You will stay with me and be my daughter." Thus began the first spiritual family of St. Virginia. A while later, she welcomed another girl, and sometime later, a third. It was not long before they numbered 15, and she soon had to leave her house and move to the vacant monastery of Mount Calvary, built 30 years earlier by the Reformed Franciscans. She arrived there in solemn procession, accompanied by 40 daughters. They first went to the church where, close to the tabernacle, she consecrated the new work to the King of Kings. She asked him not to leave it unfinished, but to assist it with an outpouring of graces, so that from there would emerge souls who truly loved him. She constructed a church dedicated to Our Lady of Refuge, and soon the women who worked with her in the hospital were formed in two congregations, the Sisters of Our Lady of Refuge in Mount Calvary and the Daughters of Our Lady on Mount Calvary. The spiritual life of the foundress served as a goal, model, an example for her daughters. It was a daily occurrence for them to see her deep in ecstasies and to notice, at the moment of receiving communion, how her face became resplendent and her cheeks inflamed. She had diligent recourse to the sacrament of reconciliation, sometimes twice a day. Her confessor, in turn, would give her this simple counsel: go and receive communion for the greater glory of God. He was more inclined to give her blessings than absolutions, for which he believed there was no matter. She continually conversed with Our Lady, asking her for light, counsel, and guidance in everything that she did. She received instructions and even revelations from her, for she enjoyed a strong bond with the Queen of Heaven. This she sought to transmit and extend to those around her, not ceasing, even on her deathbed, to urge devotion to Our Lady. Now, if Saint Virginia had success in her apostolic life and attained a high degree of sanctity, it was due to her intimate union with Jesus, the immolated Lamb. She, crucified, has made the spirit of the crucified her own, and nothing is now more precious to her than the cross. It has become her throne, her light, her joy, and her happiness. As her earthly life drew to a close, our Lord reserved a cruel immolation for the one who has thus offered herself as a victim. Stricken by a grave illness with a high fever, she suffered such violent fits that those in attendance had to tie her to the bed with leather straps, which she often broke. She was assaulted by the fury of hell. The demon subjected her to a continuous martyrdom. In moments of calm, she was afflicted with depression and anguish, feeling completely abandoned by Providence, useless, and annihilated. In addition to the diabolical attacks, she suffered the pains of purgatory and was brought to the gates of hell. She suffered the heat of the eternal flames and even met some acquaintances there, dead or still living. Frightful visions so oppressed and terrified her that, when she returned to herself, the only cry that came to her lips was, "Lord, have mercy." During these visions, she uttered phrases, the significance of which the present were unable to grasp. They concluded that they must be related to the future of the church and the world. Unfortunately, these revelations were not registered on the pages of history, but only in the Book of Life. In December of 1651, Virginia confronted suffering with the courage of the martyrs, the strength of the crusaders, and most especially, with the calm and serenity of her Lord crucified. She never uttered a complaint and always sought, on the contrary, to do good to those around her. She prayed for each one and asked pardon of all. Her illness was gradually consuming her. Foreseeing that she would die before Christmas, she told her spiritual daughters, "What joy I would experience if I were to watch, there above, the preparations of the angels and saints for the birth of the Redeemer." And on the feast of the Immaculate Conception, she asked one of them, "What if I were to find myself in heaven in 8 days?" The Holy Foundress was not mistaken in her prediction. On December 15th, the 8th day after the Immaculate Conception, while her daughters recited the prayers for the dying, with difficulty, she formed the words, My heart is ready, O God. Lord, here is my soul. And she breathed her last breath, passing on to receive her eternal reward at 64 years of age. Saint Virginia Centurioni Bracelli, pray for us.